You talk to each of us about what you want to talk to us about. Thank you for the worship set, the team, and bringing us into your presence. And stay with us now. Encourage each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm gonna look at Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2, and I'm going to try to do this in under 30 minutes or less. Okay, so Luke, once upon a time, when I was in the other building and we were meeting at night, I taught for 22 months on Luke. It was a, someone came back and visited and went, wow, you're still in Luke. I know, yeah, kind of thing. And I realized this morning Sheldon was praying for him, and it kind of, the puzzle parts went together. Why is Luke my favorite? Why was Luke my favorite gospel? First of all, it's not just a gospel. We cut it apart. It's one story, right? And it was written to a dignitary to tell him about the way, about all this. And Luke was a physician. And Luke is a man of words and of writing. You know, he's very precise, and he's a thinker. And he has certain traits of him because, you know, he wrote Luke and he wrote Acts, and that was all one book. And travel with Paul. And Luke has been exposed to the Holy Spirit, I think, very intensely, because he's just really over on the side of calling attention to anything the Holy Spirit does. So I know he's been there, done that, and had a lot of experience with him. And so it's not an overemphasis, but there's a definitely strong emphasis in his writing. And certain phrases and words jump out. So I was just going to go back for just a second to Luke 1, where one of the first things we say is when Mary is going to see her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth has been, you know, is old and shouldn't be having children, but is going to have John. And so when she comes into her presence, Elizabeth says in verse 41, Mary greets her, says the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke's making a special attention to that this took place, that she's filled with the Spirit and cries out with a loud voice saying, blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. How is it that it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? And then she talks about that. And then I think Mary probably, we would say that she's probably being filled. And then she states the famous thing that we now call the Magnificat, you know, this unbelievable statement of stuff coming from this young girl, which is very profound, very deep, very wise, a strong prophetic word coming from a young person. So different if she's like 60 or something, or even Elizabeth's age. I don't know, Elizabeth's pretty old, but she breaks out in all of that. And then Mary goes home, you know, and Elizabeth has John, and John's dad can't speak because he's like, you know, offended the angel at the temple. And so when Zechariah says, yes, his name is going to be John, then he comes under an anointing. And chapter 1, verse 67, it says his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So then he starts prophesying for 3 or 4 verses about the Messiah, saying things about what God has done and is raising up a horn of salvation for us. That would be of a, you know, a horn usually represents government authority. I think it got feathers. Are we having feathers, or maybe that's my jacket? Yeah, it's like right there in the front too. Okay, so and he says in this prophecy, in the house of David, his servant, he has spoke with the mouth of his holy prophets from old, saying, salvation from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our father and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And then he goes into a prophecy about his son, John the Baptist, that he would be this forerunner. So we have these three people starting off in Luke's telling the story of Jesus, of people coming under anointing, people being filled with the Holy Spirit to the point, and they break out in prophetic words. So that's all pretty good. So then chapter 2, and here we, you know, we sing about this. We so go into it that sometimes it's hard for me to get there again, you know. But it's like, get there again. So, I'll probably try to cruise through this, and maybe I'll slow down in a second here. So, God uses everybody. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter that you're a king in the world, that you're a president, that you're the janitor at the church, the janitor down the street, that you work in the mall. We can just name all this. God is using people. So here is the most powerful person on the earth. This isn't the president of the United States. The most powerful person on the earth is Caesar, right? So Caesar Augustus decides that he wants to take a census. I want to know how many people I've got in my kingdom. So here's what I want them to do. I want everybody to go back to their hometown where they're born and register. You know, you do what Caesar says do. Can you just, this is unbelievable, the amount of, you're talking about Christmas holidays or Black Friday stuff, or what was it, Super Saturday yesterday. We spent more money in America yesterday than we do on any one day. It's not Black Friday, but the Saturday before Christmas. So, and you know, like all the travel, though, so it's on Wednesday before Thanksgiving, usually the most, like 54 million people were on the move. I ran into a lot of them in Nashville area. They were all out on the road at the same time. I'm going to go home. That's what we're trying to do. You know, the same thing. It's hard to get onto them because you're doing the same stuff. There's just no way to comprehend this. With Roman roads and all this system, there is all these people moving from where they live to going home. Some of them only have to go down the street, and others have to travel long ways, get a boat. You know, it's some period of time all this is going on. So Joseph is... So verse 3, everyone went on his way to register for the census, and each to his own city. So Joseph was also went up from Galilee, where he's living, in the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is Bethlehem, house of bread, right? The hometown of King David. Because he was of the house and the family of David, Joseph is in the lineage of David. And the prophets have all said that there's going to be a king after the likes of David whose reign will never end. You know, we have these prophecies of things going on. And in order to register along with Mary, who is engaged to him, who was with child, she's probably way along with child there. But we can kind of get our own stuff going, or we can get cartoons or flannel board stuff and kind of maybe miss things. So it's trying to be in the moment of what's really going on. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. Okay, so they get there, not the night before she's going to have a baby, but some little piece of time before this. Okay, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, verse 7. She wrapped him in cloth, which is hard to come by because weaving stuff by hand, you know, they don't have a lot of, even small looms is, you know, it's a big deal. And laid him in a manger. Okay, we know what a manger is, right? Feeding trough. Because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I was raised in the South and was told that this was a barn. More than likely, it's a house. Most of the people kept their personal animals, sheep, goat, chickens, in the downstairs. They brought them in every night, and they closed the doors to protect them from wild animals, because you can't all afford some kept place with someone that watches your stuff, you know? So she, more than likely, can't prove this, but more than likely, they took up living downstairs at somebody's place with the animals. They were able to find that because everybody's on the move. The places that, you know, the Airbnb of downtown Bethlehem had already been rented out. You know, they had the app, but it didn't help. Okay, so they couldn't go there. So somebody's house. Now, if you start thinking about it for a minute, Joseph, this is his hometown. Do you think anybody knows him? It's 66 miles, roughly, from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That's not a great distance, but it takes a little ways to get there. So it took them a little while to get there. And then they get to town, and they're wanting to stay someplace. And Mary, you know, he wants to make her comfortable and all this. And so I'm sure they start going, hey, Joseph is coming to town with his wife. You know, there's this talk and stuff. And so there's a place, they find a place to stay. And they happen to stay downstairs where they keep the animals every night. Okay. Now, if you want to make it a barn, make it a barn. It's okay. You know, or you make it a cave. They do that too. They say that too. But you remember the part about the guy where Jesus tells the story and he says, a friend comes. He comes and he yells up to the guy and he says, hey, I need some bread. I got a friend that's coming to town. He goes, I'm not coming. I'm not undoing the door to, you know, my family and I are in bed. Now, they're all sleeping in one big bed because that's how they did to stay warm. Everybody's got one bed. They're upstairs. The animals are downstairs. He's got the place barred up. He doesn't want to get out of bed with his family, go through the animals, take the bar off the door, and sell him some bread. You know, and they start this conversation out of the window. Go away. We're already gone to bed. But Jesus says, but because of the persistence of the guy who wanted to feed the visitor, which is a big deal, you take care of your visitors, no matter which little town you live in, I mean, this is a big deal, Jewish person. Because of his persistence, the guy got out of bed, went downstairs, unbarred the door, and gave him bread. This is their normal, typical way they live, okay? So, where was I? Okay, so she gives birth to the son, wraps him in cloth, puts him in the manger, so the little boy won't roll out. And says there's and Luke, being the historian / physician, because there's no room at the inn, he's giving me a little piece of information. Verse 8, and in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. I can hear King James just, I'm reading New American Standard, but the King James is just so strong, you know, from reading this all of your life. Okay, so shepherds are like on the totem pole of job importance. They are one notch above the guy that sits out and wipes your feet off of everything you step in on the street. The lowest job that you can do in their culture is a foot washer, you know. Usually you're kind of invalid-like, but you can still do that. And you kind of stay outside different places and offer this service. The next place is shepherds. Shepherds were not looked highly upon as a group. And y'all know that from reading up on things. But I'm just going to hit the highlights here of all this. So an angel of the Lord, and Luke loves the word suddenly. You can go through all of Luke's, through Luke and through Acts, and he uses this word. He just loves this. Now, the reason I think he loves it, because I think he had a bunch of suddenlies happen in his life. If you hang out with Paul, there's a bunch of suddenlies. You know. Each of these 66, these writers of these 66 books, these 40-some-odd writers, they're all being themselves, and then they're listening to the Spirit. And Luke is being who he is, a physician, a historian person. He's caught. This happens a lot in his life, so I think He always makes note of it when one of those suddenlies happen. I have had a number of suddenlies happen in my life so that I identify with this. It doesn't surprise me when suddenly somebody's beating on the door somewhere. Or suddenly, you know, your happenstance, it seems like, and you meet someone and it's the exact divine moment and there's only 5 seconds one way before or after to make that appointment. And God has set this thing up a long time ago, and you know, after it's all over. So the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around, you know, light, brightness in the night. They probably can see, you know, all the Milky Way where they live. And because the whole world's like that at this time. You can see it really easily from city lights, you know, and stuff. And if there are any city lights at all down there, wherever they are, out someplace, looking out for wolves and whoever else that wants to eat the flock, including them. And they were terribly frightened, which would happen in a suddenly moment. And the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which is for all people." Now that is the word gospel, that we use the word gospel. And you know what this is, but just in case one of you doesn't. So good news is the military term of the runner that comes back from the battle lines. They always send a runner back to the wherever to say, "Did we lose? And if we lost, pack up and get out of town before they get here. Or did we win?" The good news, the gospel is the good news is that we won. So the angel is using this military term, the good news. Of great joy. Now, this is the opening shot. This is the beginning. This war of all eternity begins with a baby. A baby's been born. The mom's put him in a manger up off the floor. It started. An angel appears to the... Why shepherds? Don't you always wonder about... Why them? It gets stranger. For today... Okay, so joy which will be for all the people. And for today in the city of David... And they know where that is down the street, right? Bethlehem. There has been born for you a Savior who is Messiah. Now, I know they love to use the Greek here because we're writing to people that, it's for Greek people. But this is, you're Jewish, Messiah, the anointed one of the Lord. He's been born. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes. I won't keep saying swaddling clothes. Clothes and lying in a manger. Now, why would an angel tell shepherds who are out working that there's a sign? He knows they can't let this go. He knows as soon as he leaves, they are going to go check this out. It's boring being a shepherd. You know, you don't always have an angel pop into the scene, light the whole sky up and talk to you, right? So the angel is going, "Hey, I'm going to give you a sign. I'll let you know. What I'm just telling you is the truth. You're going to find him lying in a manger." Okay? And then, it goes on. Okay? And suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, shalom, among men with whom he's well pleased." Now, what this says to me about the cast of angels' creation is that they just can't mind their own business. You know? Did they go and ask permission? "Come on, sir, could we go down there?" And like, I don't think so. I think one of them, was don't you get there looking on this whole thing? I mean, they've been hanging out around Bethlehem. "Tonight's the night. I know. What do you think?" I'm sure. She's probably got a midwife. They've got somebody in the neighborhood. Time's getting close here. There's a lot of fill-in that you can fill. Like, what would you do, These are not nobodies. This is Joseph from his hometown. His wife's very pregnant. They're there for a few days. He's probably go, "Hey, go get the lady that lives three doors down." Whatever. There are people there. What I'm trying to say is there's more than Joseph and Mary and some sheep. There's some other people hanging out. Okay? A baby's been born. An angel's appeared. Now a bunch of angels have appeared. A multitude is a heck of a bunch of angels, I think. Yeah, he would have said one or two angels. A multitude of angels. And what are they all saying? Now, maybe they're singing it, but maybe they're just saying it, but they're doing it and together. It shows that angels are pretty good at talking together at the same time. "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, shalom." Now, shalom is, I always have to write it down somewhere. It's more, you and I think it's peace, but it's more than peace. It means, where did I write that? Definition, shalom, shalom, peace, shalom. Oy vey. I can't find the, shalom. May your life be filled with prosperity, success, and fulfillment. If you and I are Jewish, this is just like French people kissing on either side of the cheek, kind of, you know, European stuff. Okay, this is what Jewish people say to each other. You know, if Americans are going, how are you? You know, like, don't they always greet you at Walmart or someplace, and they don't really mean it, but they, you know, they greet me at, I don't know, I'm always asking, and really? You know, don't your feet hurt? Oh, yeah. That they're real truthful. If you ask them stuff like that, like Winn-Dixie, they almost always tell you, like, where they really are. Because they're not used to people doing that. How are you? Just fine. Just, you know, it's just a saying. But Jewish people, shalom. That's what you know, it means all of that. It means, oh, may God greatly bless you. May you be successful. May you find fulfillment. So the angels are saying, and on earth, may you find fulfillment and prosperity and blessings among all men who are righteous. Now, mine says, with whom he is pleased. But if you look up literally means like good pleasure or good will. You know, you go further into that. It's like people that are living rightly with God. He's saying, may the shalom of God come upon everyone who lives at peace. That's what the angels are saying with God, who lives rightly with God. Verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, where did they go? I mean, they're up to something else. They're gone to harass somebody else. I just know. I just know them. Okay. Just checking, Lord. The shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Who's staying with the sheep? Probably nobody. They're probably so over the top, like, I'm not staying. We'll just trust that the wolves won't eat them. I want to go see this. Like, yeah, like, wow. You know, there's not much happening out in the hillside every night. Same old, same old. Hey, George, you know, go get that one. The little one's run away again. I hear him down the hill. Get him before somebody eats him. You know, that kind of thing. His name probably wouldn't be George. It might be Ben or Levi or something, right? Some nice Jewish boy's name. Verse 16, so they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they seen this and they had known the statement which had been told them about the child, what the angels had said, and look at this, and 18, and all who heard it wondered at the things. There's somebody else there. Listen to the story that the shepherds are telling, which were told them by the shepherds. You know, some people around the baby, hanging out. Everybody loves babies anyway. You're like, don't wake him up. Oh, let me hold him just for a minute. You know, he'll be asleep. And Mary, Mary is such a profound person for her young age. She's just really something. Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. She's rolling them over. Pondering, it means to roll over. She's holding. They didn't just dismiss this. She's already had Gabriel come to her. She's already heard from Aunt Elizabeth, who is beyond child age and got a baby, you know. And now John's already been born because there's like 6 months difference, you know, and all that. That was 6 months before. So, you know, she's had. Had John has heard the story about his dad who couldn't talk and stuff, and says, writes down his name is John, and then, you know, all this goes off, and like, there's a lot of stuff happening. Verse 20, the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as been told them. Now, what does this say to us? Realistically, you're not religious, right? This is not just other people and stories that you hear about. Like, you know, your Christianity is dull and it only happens to famous people. James says, Elijah was a person like us. He prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain. James is trying to say he was, he is a prophet. He's a guy. He's a guy just like you. You need to pray because God is listening. Your prayers mean stuff. Shepherds, young girls, older women beyond childbearing, old Levi priests that, you know, doesn't work out, can't talk for 9 months. People, the other ones that were around the that live there, maybe the family upstairs, if it's a family. Okay, if it's the cave next door, it's the cave next door or wherever. Others, the story is expanding because, to me, it's normalcy. I've had enough weird stuff since I quit going to Sunday school. Not that Sunday school is bad, but, you know, it's just Sunday school can't compare to all the weirdness that I've experienced. It can't. I've already had, after the first 2 or 3 years, I had enough weirdness that it would have counted for a whole lifetime of going to Sunday school. Now I've been doing this like 35 years. I mean, there's stuff still happens. You know, probably more often if I wouldn't be up building on the top floor or playing with the roof or, you know, all the other fun things. If I just got out there again, do stuff. And, you know, when you're a school teacher, there's just opportunity for weirdness continuously. You know, when you're with a room full of a bunch of, you know, like I had thousands of students each week. Every 2 weeks I had like 1,200 or 1,300 different people being the traveling art teacher. You have stories ending up. Okay, so shepherds go back. Okay, so verse 21. And when 8 days had passed, and that was the requirement under Moses, you know, started with Abraham, before his circumcision, okay, his name was then called Jesus. That's when they give him a name. And the name was who had been given to, the name had been given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So they're living in Bethlehem for a little while. There's nowhere to go because Moses has said that you got to wait at least 40 days after the child is born. You got to wait 40 days, so it's got to be at least 41 days before they head out to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is 65 miles, roughly. Okay, so that it depends. As the crow flies, it's 65 miles. It's probably more like a 70-mile, you know, trip. Okay, so I look some of this up, so I always want to know, like, how far are we going? So 65 as the crow flies, a little bit more. So they're going up to Jerusalem. Okay, verse 23, as is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Ah, special dedication. Oldest male child is dedicated to the Lord, you know, what God had told him under Moses. Okay, so it's even a step beyond. Okay, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. They don't make much money. That's the bottom thing that you can do. So that's what they fall under. You know, nobody from the east has shown up yet, okay? We are now 41 days, roughly, more, probably a couple of days more, past him being born. They've left Bethlehem. They've gone to the temple. They've gone to the place that Zacharias worked. When Zacharias drew by lot the turn to go in to light the incense, and the angel Gabriel is standing beside the incense and tells him he's going to have a son. You know, and then comes the questioning, and then comes and he says, I come from the presence of the living God. You won't be able to speak until this child's born. Nah, 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 you know. There. Okay, verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. He's probably a priest, okay? And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, for the completion of things. He's looking for Messiah all the time. He's as bad off about it as Nathan and them are. Some of the young ones are looking for stuff. You mean, you look more, you know, at different ages. As you get older, you look more. And if you're young and the dadgum Romans are standing on every street corner with a spear, you're looking for something. You're living in an occupied country, you know. Your ancestors, you don't know where 10 of the tribes are missing. They didn't come home. in 586 BC. They were taken off, and 10 tribes were replaced with other people groups. There's 10 tribes totally missing. We just got, what, Benjamin and the house of Benjamin and the house of Judah left? Got to go home, the southern kingdom? You read that into this when you read it. I mean, think about where are we? What's going on? Who's there? What's happening? I see him as probably, he's probably older because it says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. There's Luke saying that again. There's the Holy Spirit. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, Christ here. And he came in the spirit into the temple. He's coming under anointing. He's coming to work, sort of, you know. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, the Mosaic thing of the firstborn, okay, he took him in his arms, this is Simeon, and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bond servant," that's a servant for life, "to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles." This is a profound thing to say in the temple. A light to the other nations, to the dogs. A Jewish, nice Jewish thing that they say about non-Jewish people. You know, they're all dogs. They don't follow the law. They're not under the God of the Creator. They're not in right living with Him. Here comes in Simeon under anointing. And the first thing he says is that my eyes have seen the light to the Gentiles. Zacharias has said this already under anointing when John is born. And, you know, he first talks about the Messiah and then he talks about the boy and he talks about John and he says he is going to be one who goes to those who live in darkness. Nazareth is up in the land of Galilee, which is a mixed place. There's Jewish people there, but there's these other people that were replaced them years before under Nebuchadnezzar. And so it's a mixed place. It's a place of Gentiles everywhere. That's why you got pigs up on the hillside when they should be having pigs. It's not a clean place. It's partial. Just not just the king of the Jews. He's the king of kings. All the peoples of you and I, the grafted on branch, onto the tree, onto the olive tree. He belongs to all of us. A lot of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. We are in this together. It doesn't matter how secular they are right now. It does matter. But, you know, it when they do things to the Palestinians, it's not good. Father's not happy with that. He's not happy with the Palestinians shooting Israeli soldiers doing their job. You know? But running through their veins, they're Jewish. They are the people of God. And we are the grafted on people of God. And together, we make this one tree. And we are living until the time of the Gentiles ends. We are leading still right now, but only because the timetable has not gotten to that. When it gets there, the glory of God will come back upon Israel and upon the Jews, and they will become the glory of God, His people, with us. But we won't care. We're glad they're back. Every nation, tongue, and tribe. There's some from everywhere. For all we know, Putin's son or child will become a fantastic evangelist. Who knows? The guy in North Korea. Who knows? Anything's possible. Because God's real. He's the Father of all. Verse 33, and the father and mother, Joseph and Mary, were amazed at the things that were being said about him. We just came to temple and do what we're supposed to do, you know. We've been living in Bethlehem. No, we don't know anybody. We're just doing the right thing. We've just gone to temple because you're supposed to do this under my... And here comes Simeon, high on the Spirit, I would say, full of the Spirit, takes the child up to do the dedication under the Mosaic law, and says all this thing about the little baby that's 40-something days old. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul to the end that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. This baby is going to be painful. You can't help but think that he's talking about when she's staying on the hill at the crucifixion. But later, when he's risen from the dead, all of those things, those thoughts that when she and the kids went to get him one time because they thought he'd lost his mind. Remember that one? That from the all. Can't you just imagine in Mary's mind all of this story from the time that Gabriel comes to the crucifixion to seeing him raised from the dead? I got to be a part of this. I got to carry him. God's son. Verse 36, and there was a prophetess, Anna. That means somebody that prophesies a lot. The daughter of a guy who, she's from the tribe of Asher. She's advanced in years. She lived with her husband the first 7 years, you know, of marriage. And then she remained a widow, didn't get married again, and she's 84 years old. She's never left the temple from the time her husband died. She's never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. Do what God tells you to do. Forget what other people say about it. If they say, well, you know, you just do fasting and praying down at church, let them say it. If that's your job, let them say it. You only got one person to report to. You only got one person to stand before when your job is over. Did you obey? To obey is better than sacrifice, it says. It's more important than whatever else goes on. Be who he's called you to be. Hold your head up high and be that. 38. And at that very moment, she came up again. And at that very moment, here's Luke again. At that very, it's right, perfect timing. Simeon is saying all this, holding the baby up. And here comes Anna, 84-year-old Anna, the prophetess. At that moment, she came up again, giving thanks to God and continued to speak to him, God, to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. I don't know what she said, but it was probably really good. And when they performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth, and that's not right, exactly. Luke's telling it from, you know, what he's been told and put it all together, and I'm way over. Okay, so it's 7 after 12. You want to go for just another second. So if you go to Matthew chapter 2, you get the next part. They went back to Bethlehem before they went. There's a gap here. And the gap picks up in Matthew telling the story, you know, in that one. And it is the whole part of the guys from the east come. Now, you know, the Magi, they are specialists in astronomy, astrology, and natural science. You know, some have said that they may have even come from China. They are specialists in what goes on. And they know that a king has been born in Israel. They have seen it. And they want to go give gifts to him because this is a profound king. This isn't just a king. This is someone that has caused the heavens to change. A star is there. Something that really got their attention. So they go to Herod, as you know, and they tell him that, where is he? And Herod's learned guy said, Herod says, where's he going to be born? Well, in Bethlehem. It's written in, you know, any good scribe knows where he is, in Bethlehem. So then he takes him aside and says, well, I want to worship him too. Won't you go there and check on him for me? So, you know, they go to Bethlehem, star goes unto them in the east. Verse 9, they went on before them, and it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Can you imagine this entourage? These three guys plus some other people. Camels, a whole traveling band of them together. They open their treasures. They present to him gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh. It's worth a lot of money, enough to live on a few years. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they go to their own country. And when they had gone, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, probably that night, and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. Spies followed them to Bethlehem, of course, from Herod. God says, you need to leave right now. He woke up from the dream. He got her up and the baby up, and they left right then for Egypt. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother while it was still dark, and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill what has been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I call my son. And then when Herod saw that he'd been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged, and he sent and he slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under. So we now know that they've been there a little while. You know, he's making sure. You know, Jesus is maybe a year old. They're living in Bethlehem. Okay, they haven't gone back to, you know, they're staying there. Okay, and this would fulfill what was spoken to Jeremiah, verse 17, the prophet, which says, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, and Rachel weeping for her children, which is, you know, that's the area where actually Benjamin was born, and she's buried on the way to Bethlehem. She refused to be comforted because there was no more. That's from the prophet, you know. Tell me that he doesn't care about the unborn. All across the earth, their numbers are growing every day before the throne of God. A crowd of people that did not get to live what God has said. Justice will come. When Herod died, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and he said, get up, take the child and his mother, go into the land of Israel. Because those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land. And when they heard that Herod's brother is running over Judea, over that area, he was afraid to go there. So being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. And this was to fulfill what was spoken to the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Full of suddenlies, full of people under anointing. what you are totally capable of at any moment because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Obey. Tell me the same. Obey. Jim, obey. Follow him. Karen, I'm all used up. It's all yours. Thank you for...
Good morning. Now we're going to transition to the part of our service where we celebrate by taking communion and reflect on what he has done for us. Karen and Kyle were to serve communion this morning, and as she is participating in worship, she asked me to stand in for her. As I was praying about what the Lord would say to me, this fourth Sunday, our meditation, our candle represents love. And I thought about how God himself stepped from eternity, omniscience, all-powerful, no limits, into our world, in the most vulnerable state as an infant. You know, he existed outside of time and space, beyond my, you know, we can't even comprehend that. And the scripture came to me, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So God himself, in the person of his son, became a baby. But he came with purpose. And this love also is beyond my comprehension. He came with purpose to do what we couldn't do for ourselves, so that we could have fellowship with him. And as I thought about this, as I thought about this love, I thought, so where he abides now, his Holy Spirit abides in us as believers. And as he came as a baby, this is his purpose to redeem us. His Holy Spirit abides in us now. And our purpose is to share that love with others and to point them towards him. So as I was praying and he was speaking to me about these things, my confession is, I've been coming to church here for, I guess, 2.5 years, and you may have observed me in your midst and noticed that I'm an introvert. And I work in a job where I encounter a lot of people on the days that I work. And I'm kind. I try to treat people like I want to be treated. But honestly, when I think about loving others, there's this little cringe factor in me because I don't really like people that much. Not y'all. But they're messy, you know? They're messy, and you get to loving people, and there's all this pain and stickiness, and I just don't like it that much. But that's what he calls us to. He does. And so the Lord began to convict me in my daily life. And it's like what Jim was talking about. These were real people, and this was daily life. So he began to convict me about my daily life, that although I'm kind to people and although I treat them the way I want to be treated, there's a certain amount of self-protection that I do, basically by routine. You know, I have routine that I go through. I treat you with respect, but I might not really see you. Sometimes the Holy Spirit breaks through that, and he causes me to take that extra step to show that love. But what he said to me as I was praying about this is, he wants me to be intentional. He wants me to be intentional about loving all these messy, sticky individuals that come across my path. But it's not really a huge step. It's a tiny little shift in my mind. It's a tiny little shift to choose to actually see each person that I come in contact with and to remember that I am called to love and to remember that I am to point every person when that door opens. And the door won't open if I'm, well, you know, like I said, sometimes he breaks through, but if I'm more intentional, if I'm choosing, if I'm alert, I have more opportunity to be Jesus to these people, to exemplify that Holy Spirit to everyone I come in contact with. And so that was what he convicted me about. That is what I'm choosing to do. That is my confession to you. I'm going to be more intentional to love you guys, to love the other people who I come in contact with in my daily life. One more thing. There may be somebody that you think that comes to mind, you know, whenever you hear that love everybody. There may be somebody that sticks out and you're like, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. They don't. And from our human perspective, that's true. You know, there's a lot of people. But what the Holy Spirit says to me is, you don't either. You don't get to do that, you know. The Holy Spirit in us is enough to even love the unlovable. So my challenge to you is to take that step with me that we'll love on one another, even if we don't want to. That we'll love on the people that we come in contact with and take those opportunities to point them to Him. So at this time, we're going to take communion in remembrance of Him. We have the bread. We have little cups of juice. We have a large cup of juice and then a cup of wine. So what I'm going to pray, and then as we begin, Kyle will take the juice and I'll join him over here. I'll have the bread and I'll ask you to come from this direction. Are we going to minister in prayer today or? Okay. If the people who will be ministering in prayer today want to come first and then just take their place over here, and then after you receive the elements, if you would like to receive prayer, they'll be there for you. So as I pray, if the people who are going to be ministering in prayer today would come first, we'll begin. Father God, we love you so much. It is beyond our comprehension what you have done for us, and you teach us about it little by little, and you're so patient with us. We just love you and we praise you for the gift of your Son, for doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. We worship and praise you as we take this communion.